Glad to see you this morning, and it's great weather we're having right now. Amen. I'm going to read and do a short study of chapter 2 here of the book of Mark, and so you can turn there if you want to. We'll begin the lesson by just going through this. The first few verses of this chapter, where we have the four men who brought a man who was paralyzed to see Jesus. And after that, I'm going to open up the Sunday school this morning. And sometimes we go to churches that the pastor will ask me to answer questions that people have of our ministry. And I think we'll do that this morning. And you can ask anything you want to there about family life. How is it like in family life on the road? And a lot of times people are interested in that. We homeschooled our children through all the years we were on the road, and you might want to ask about something related to that. Sometimes the men are interested in what kind of vehicles I've had over the years and how many problems I've had and how many miles I've driven and what states we go and all that kind of stuff. So if you have a question like that, or sometimes people are interested in the chalk art. They want to know about the black light, or they want to know about some phase of the art, you're interested in that. So whatever it is, you be thinking there, and we'll go through that in just a few minutes. But right now, let's turn our attention to chapter 2. The Bible says, chapter 2 of the book of Mark, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born afore. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned with themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house." Well, here we see four men who were some of the unsung heroes in the Bible. We're not told their names, and yet we're told in some detail what they did and what they accomplished, and they're such good role models for you and I. They did not go around bragging about how spiritual they were, but they quietly did God's work. And God's work is bringing others to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what they did. And they overcame every problem that was in the way. Notice that about these four fellows here. They overcame every problem. First of all, the need was there. Here was a man who was paralyzed. He was bedridden. He could not come to Jesus by himself. He needed help. And as such, this man who was bedridden and paralyzed is a picture of all of the human race. There's not one of us that can save ourselves. We need help, don't we? And so Here is a man who is a picture of all the billions of people on the planet, and all have the very same problem. We are all born lost. We come into this world lost. We came into the world lost. There's none righteous, no, not one, the Bible says. And what a blinding effect that sin has upon us. What a blinding effect. It seems that we just, the human beings have difficulty recognizing that we're sinners. And that's the very first thing that we have to do in order to be saved. And none are saved without recognizing they're lost. And so sin has a blinding effect upon us. And this man, paralyzed and needed to come to Jesus, and he's a picture of all of the human race. There was a missionary I heard speak many years ago, a great missionary to the Philippine Islands, and one of his favorite things to say was, "You can't take the gospel to the wrong address." You can't take the gospel to the wrong address. And so, God won't, and he'd follow that up by saying, the Lord won't hold it against you if you go out and win 100 people to the Lord. He'll not hold it against you. So, these four men knew of this person who was paralyzed, evidently, and were burdened about him. Burdened enough to go to him and pick him up, bed and all, bring him down the road, overcoming every problem along the way. Now, as soon as we start working for the Lord, there's going to be problems. The devil's going to make sure of it. He never sleeps, and he's always on the job. And one of his jobs is to provide obstructions to God's work and to God's people. And so He'll provide all the opposition you can imagine. As soon as we start working for the Lord, there's going to be problems involved. And we have to just keep on going and overcome every problem. These fellows didn't quit just because they had opposition here. They didn't quit just because the job required a great deal of determination and sacrifice. They just picked up the bed and took this man on down the road, all cooperating together. And notice that's another thing that we need to look at in this scripture here. Notice how these four men cooperated together. You think they're independent Baptists? Probably not. And I don't know what they were, but they all cooperated together. And they didn't argue over which corner of the bed they were going to take. They just picked up that bed and off down the road they went, took this man to Jesus, could not get in the house where he was preaching, so they found another way to get him to the Lord. All sorts of problems, and there are all sorts of methods used in God's work. All sorts of methods to be used in God's work in order to accomplish the purpose. My brother-in-law was a missionary to Hong Kong for 12 years, three terms. And over in Hong Kong, in order to start a church, the government says you must first start a school and you must teach English in that school. And so there are things that has to be overcome, and problems that have to be overcome in every area. In Hong Kong, they sell real estate by the square foot. They don't sell it by the acre like we do here. And so American missionaries go over to Hong Kong. They think, well, man, I'm going to look for a nice 10-acre plot of land, and I'm going to... It's not available. There's no 10-acre plots of land in Hong Kong. He said, what we had was a long hallway, and it was about 15, 20 foot wide, and And that's what our school was. That's all it was. And that's where we started the school. Packed a bunch of kids in there and started teaching. And after you do that for a while, then you can start a church. So there's problems in every area of the world, every part of the world that you go to. They have special problems, and each one of those problems has to be overcome in order to accomplish God's will and accomplish the mission that you're on. So every problem, and so they brought the man up on top of the house, started tearing up the roof, and had to tear out a pretty good section in order to lower this man down through that roof. And here he comes, bed and all, right down through the roof. That got everyone's attention. Notice what Jesus did. He turned his attention to this man, and the first thing he did was to save him, forgive him of his sins. Evidently, our spiritual problems are our most pressing problems, right? And then secondly, he healed him. He touched his body, made him whole, healed him. First, he saved him. What if you were healed 10,000 times and died and went to hell? All would be lost, wouldn't it? But this man was saved, and then he was healed. And I like what verse 5 says. When Jesus saw their faith, he saw their faith by their works. James says, faith without works is dead. And James looks at works from the human's viewpoint. The book of Romans looks at works from God's viewpoint. It just matters which perspective you're looking at it from. And so James is looking at it from man's viewpoint. And so if I'm looking at another person's life, all I can see is what they do. All I can make a judgment on is what they say and by what they do. I don't know what's in their heart. And you don't know what's in my heart. Only God knows what's in a person's heart. But we can look on the outside and we can listen to their words. And that's as far as we can go as far as having information about a person's faith. But the Lord can see inside of us. He knows the deep secret things of our life. And so when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." So these four men were heroes of the scriptures here, and they are men that we would do well to emulate in our own life and bringing others to the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed if they could only get the man who was paralyzed, if they could only get him to Jesus, Jesus would take care of all the rest. The Bible says in the book of Psalms that salvation is of the Lord. It's the Lord who does the saving. But this great work of bringing others to the Lord, he's included us in that. Isn't that wonderful? We're included in it. If you're a Christian, the Lord wants to use you, and he wants to use me, he wants to use everyone to bring others to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's a wonderful privilege that we have to be in the work of the Lord and to preach the gospel. And that word preach means to proclaim. And there is a sense in which every one of us can be a preacher. We can be a proclaimer. We can proclaim the wondrous works of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. We can tell others about the Lord and bring them to him. He'll do the rest. It's Jesus is going to actually heal someone. It's Jesus who's actually going to save someone. But this great work of bringing them there, that's something he's included you and I in. And it's a great privilege that we have. And these men are examples. These men are examples of what we should be. And we need to be encouraged by their example and challenged by it as well. Well, okay, I'm going to open the Sunday school up this morning, and if you have a question about some phase of our ministry or our life on the road or whatever, the chalk art. Anyone? Yes. How did I get started in chalk drawing? Yeah, I always like to draw, and I went to had a scholarship to the Columbus College of Art and Design in Columbus, Ohio, when I graduated from high school. And I only went there a semester, and I dropped out and joined the Air Force. But after that, I did work as a commercial artist for the E.F. McDonald Company in Dayton, Ohio for a little while. And I was unsaved, and I got saved at age 23, and went off to Bible college. I still didn't know anything at all about chalk art. And I started a church down in Cape Coral, Florida after college. And I saw a fellow's picture in the paper, a newspaper. He was a chalk artist. He pastored about 50 people, and he was a fantastic chalk artist. And I went across town and knocked on his door. And I said, you know, I'm interested in chalk art, and I'd like to see what you do here. And so he took me into, he had a chalkboard set up permanently in his church, and he would draw maybe one night a month for the church and for visitors. And he showed me the drawing and the black light and everything, and I was really impressed by it all. I said, well, you know, I think I can do this if you could show me how to build my chalkboard. I built my first chalkboard in the back of his church. There was a room, kind of like a storage room. I built it back there. He told me what to do, and I gathered all the materials and built it. And then I started going out on Wednesday nights to pastor friends or churches in the area and doing my first chalk drawings, and that's how I got into chalk art. I taught my daughter how to do, one of my daughters is, she has some ability, but she's preoccupied now. She has five children, so that sort of put chalk art on the back burner. But she's got ability to do chalk art, and I use the book by a art teacher who teaches at the University of Southern California. Has written a book called Drawing with the Right Side of the Brain. And her contention is that she can take anyone, I mean anyone. You say, I can't draw a straight line with a ruler. Well, I'm telling you what. She claims that she can take anyone and teach them to draw. And I believe if you will follow her instructions, I believe that you can. She has exercises in her book, and it's very detailed, and it's a very high level quality of a book, and you can pick this up at Barnes and Nobles. And it does take work, and it will not come easy, but it takes work for these people to play the piano so wonderfully. It takes work, it takes practice. You don't just sit down and vroom. Everything you do takes work. I am sorry, I do not know her name. Drawing with the Right Side of the Brain. It's in all these bookstores, Barnes and Nobles and such, and it's used as a textbook in a lot of schools around the country. Yes. Anyone else? Miles? I really don't drive as many miles as some pastors do. About 35,000 a year, and I pull my trailer about 20,000 a year, and I just have my truck going around town like about 15,000. So I usually put about 35,000 a year. We've almost got 1,000,000 miles on all the vehicles that we've ever had. Being on the road 30 years, we've put almost 1,000,000 on. Yes, we started in 1979. I started in 1979. I was pastoring a church in Charlotte, North Carolina, starting a new church, and the Lord called us into this ministry, and I resigned my church with only seven meetings. I only had seven meetings scheduled. And the Lord has blessed in... We've been on the road since then.
The second part of my question is, how do you see the Lord's provision for you on the road? How would you kind of sum that up?
The Lord works in ways that you'll never expect. It's always a surprise, it seems like, the way He works things out. And we get really... I know myself, I can speak for myself. We're really upset about things and all in turmoil about this and that, but you just have to learn to relax. And the Lord really does. If it's God's will for you to be in any given ministry, He will open up that the doors. And when it's time for you to move on to something else in another field of service, the Lord will close the doors and you will not be able to open them. Some people I've seen, I've helped some others get into Chalkhart and start out on the road, and some of them will last usually 6 or 7 years and then they'll go into some other kind of ministry. I know the man who taught me a tremendous amount about Chalkhart. His name is Ding Tooling. He's a Dutchman. He's up in Muskegon, Michigan, and I just visited him a couple of weeks ago. He's 91 years old now, and Ding traveled for 71 years. It is incredible. Ding started in the Great Depression. He started his ministry in the Great Depression, 1930s. And he and a man by the name of Carl Steele, who's passed on, went on to be with the Lord, they originated the chalk cart with blacklight back in 1939. They originated that. Anyone else? I've only owned one house in my life. When I was pastoring in Charlotte, North Carolina, I bought a house. And when I started in evangelism a couple of years later, I sold the house and bought an RV. We've lived in RVs for 30 years. And I have no real estate. And I wouldn't know what to do with it if I had it. And so we enjoy living in the RV lifestyle. Some people do not. It's not for everyone. It is a different kind of life. Really, it is a different kind of life. And it took us a couple of years just to get used to traveling every week. We would leave things in churches. It would have to be mailed to us. We could not get it all together. It is a different kind of lifestyle. And then when my two daughters went to a Bible college, two older girls went to Bible college, they had a hard time adjusting to being in one place. Sometimes they would just want to take a ride somewhere, you know. That's the way they grew up. And so They had to readjust to staying in one place, and they also had difficulty being around friends all the time, because that was new to them in life. Their friends were friends that they could see one time a year, you know, that otherwise they would write to them or call them to maintain their friendships with people. But then they couldn't hardly adjust to being around a person all the time. It was a new experience for them. Anyone else?
What's better, order, Shabby?
The old debate. Well, I've had all three of them. We started out with a 76 Ford, and I had to rebuild the whole truck because it was worn out when I bought it. And I had a Chevrolet, 84 Chevrolet 454, and but it was gasoline engine, and a gasoline engine is not really made for working. It's it doesn't have the torque, and I got my first diesel in 1989, and the diesel engine is made for work, and I put 405,000 miles on the first Ford diesel. And I put 250,000 on another Ford diesel. And then I got the Dodge a couple of years ago. They have progressively made trucks better over the years. They have, trailers too. Everything's made better today than it was 30 years ago. More quality, and it lasts longer. The truck I have now, I was going to buy a used Dodge for just a little while. I thought I'd buy a used one. I got on eBay and I saw two of them with 960,000 miles on them. And they were selling them for snowplows. The Dodge Cummins is a million-mile engine, and so that's really a good motor. I like the Dodge probably best over the Ford and Chevrolet, although there's downsides to the Dodges is their cab. It's all crammed in, and it's not spacious like the Ford and Chevrolet is. Last summer, we were in Leesburg, Florida, and I had a wheel bearing go out on my trailer. It was 4th of July, and I was scheduled to be in Vandalia, Ohio, which is 1,000 miles away. And I had to leave the trailer in Florida. And we packed up all of our equipment, my chalkboard, and all the equipment that we have to have, and all the table over there. Everything was packed in the back seat in the back of the truck, and we packed it right to the ceiling. And then we had three people in the front seat and a dog. And I drove 1,000 miles straight through, and that was hard. And you really notice that we're in that Dodge because you're all cramped in there like that, see? And so trucks, all of them, thank the Lord there won't be any trucks in heaven. We'll not have any trailers to repair. And some people ask me, what's the worst thing you hate about traveling? It's when I break down. As one of my evangelist friends said, I have broken down before and I will break down again. It's just part of it. It's all part of it. And I'm not a mechanic, and so when something goes wrong, I have to have somebody to help me. And so that is probably the biggest downside of traveling. Well, we have three girls. Jen is our youngest daughter. She's 31. I know she only looks 17, but she's 31. And then we have a daughter 34 and a daughter 35. And we have seven grandchildren, six boys and one girl. someone was saying, my wife and I were saying, if you have daughters, your grandchildren are going to be boys. And if you have boys, your grandchildren are going to be girls. I don't know if that's true or not, but it certainly has worked out that way with us. We had one of our grandchildren stay with us while I was doing a vacation Bible school down in Jacksonville, Florida. He stayed with us for the week. And oh, he loved vacation Bible school. He's 5 years old. And he would get up in the morning and he would be ready to go for vacation Bible school by 8:30 in the morning. He's ready to go for that night. When's vacation Bible school going to start? And so he loved that. Anyone else? Yeah. There's a vast, vast difference in churches, in independent Baptist churches, and all churches today. We have gone through a revolution in churches. When I started 30 years ago, I could take these church directories, and I could just about go anywhere in the country. I could pick up the phone, and I could schedule churches, and we would probably be pretty much on the same page in independent Baptist churches. That's all changed today. I can't use directories anymore. It's all out. And the contemporary churches, the independent Baptist churches that have gone contemporary, has revolutionized everything. They've went to different Bibles. They've went to different music. The Rick Warren thing has had a tremendous influence upon independent Baptist churches. There is a sharp division now between the kind of church you have here and the contemporary. It is two different worlds. Two different worlds. And it is necessary that this has happened, however, because it is preparing for the one world church. It's preparing for the one world church of that the false prophet will be the leader of. And it is difficult. My biggest problem today is scheduling. Because I don't know exactly what I'm getting sometimes, and looking at it from the pastor's viewpoint, he doesn't always know what he's getting either. And there are some surprises in both cases. But there's an element of King James churches that are still very strong in this country. There's about 15,000 independent Baptist churches throughout America. And at least half of them are contemporary. So that eliminates them. That leaves us 7,000. And 7,500 churches or so along about that. And so it's just difficult to find them. I have to have help from pastors to stay on the road. If I did not have help from pastors to stay on the road, I could not continue traveling, because the pastors will, I'll say to the pastor, well, I'm going to be with you in such and such a date, and I have the next date open. Can you help me find a church in your area that I could go to? Many times the pastor has a friend I can go to, they believe alike, see. That's the way scheduling is done today. When I started out 30 years ago, I could be in a fellowship meeting and book that way, or I could just call from a directory and book that way. So it is a totally different ballgame. We're moving rapidly into that one world church thing, and the beliefs of many former I say former Independent Baptists because they're not really Independent Baptists. Many of them have taken the name Baptist off of their church altogether. And it's in preparation for the Antichrist. It is a sign that we're close. I think probably pretty much that phase is over. Probably all the churches, not all of the churches, but a good many of the churches that are going to be contemporary have already gone contemporary. And so that phase is probably pretty much through, but it makes us very much of a minority. If you are King James, if you have traditional music, you are in a minority today. And the next thing on the horizon is persecution. They will persecute us for our beliefs. And they will persecute us because we don't fit into their agenda. Anybody else? Usually, the main thing is I'm not invited back. that's usually the result of that. I have not gotten, as far as I can remember, no one has been rude. They just sort of say, you know, they don't like your music, they don't like your Bible, they don't like your... but I don't get into that too much. I don't go into those kinds of churches if at all possible. Yeah, well, I have. I have done that. I have done that. I can think of a couple right now that I've gotten into. And once I got there, and they saw me and I saw them, and they listened to me for a while, they just didn't care about having us back. And in fact, I had one pastor in San Diego, California. I went to Bible college with this guy. I knew him in Bible college. He goes back out to California, pastor's church. He said, "We're not going to have you back again because you're too conservative for our people. Our people can't handle it." And so he took us out to dinner. You might call it the Last Supper. This is the Last Supper. Then he lowers the boom, you know. And so he said, "We're not going to have you back again because you know they don't see eye to eye with us." Anyone else? There is a great difference in northern and southern churches. In the north, the people, and sometimes we're asked about this, and the people are more reserved. In the south, they're more, "Hey, man, okay," you know, pat you on the back. But the southerner will turn against you in a heartbeat. And the northerner, once the northerner becomes your friend, he will be more steadfast. We do notice a difference in the, and it's just differences in people. That's all. Remember, this is it's all working with people. And people, even though we all have similarities, there are differences in personalities and differences in that will differ from one section of the country to another. You're the instant friend in the South. See, and that's just the way the Southern people are. But they'll turn against you to go the other direction if they choose to do that. So it's a difference that you have to recognize when you're ministering to people as a pastor or as an evangelist. Let's pray, and then we're going to be dismissed. We only have a few minutes for the morning service. Father, thank you for your goodness and your mercy to us. We pray that you would bless now the pastor and bless the morning service to come, and we'll give thee the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.